Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Then we got Acts chapter 14, verse 1 through 10. All right. It says, "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, into the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading that, Chandler. So the reason why I had Chandler read two scriptures is because I want to focus, when we talk about the Great Commission, I want us to understand that this is a mandate that God has given all of us to do. Not just people that work at a church, not just people that are full-time missionaries, but every believer is called to be on mission for the gospel. But oftentimes when we hear this, it can be good to hear, but then someone's like, well, what does that actually look like? And so when I think about Acts 14, 1 through 10, this actually is what the Great Commission in action looks like. And as we look through Acts 14, we can see that there's a pattern between Paul and Barnabas. Even if we go back into Acts 13 and different things, what we're seeing is that they're preaching the gospel and there's conversions, but those conversions are also met with conflict. But the beautiful thing is, when we're actually meeting conflict, we can actually know that we're doing the right thing and being on mission. There's two conflicts that will take place. There's a conflict inside of people internally with their souls, but then also there'll be conflict when people understand that, man, I actually can't do all I can do, and now I'm going to reject this gospel. Both of those are great conflicts, and conflicts that we should actually welcome. But I want us to know the good thing is, when we're on mission, Christ actually goes with us. So we don't have to worry about, man, if I'm getting conflict, am I doing the right thing? Man, how's this going to turn out? Well, if you have the power of God inside of you and you're on mission, then you know you're going to be covered. And then as I was looking at this pattern, what I realized is what Paul and Barnabas are doing, they were speaking the gospel. And then what I realized is that faith is voice activated. And that when you push through adversity, you break through to victory. So again, this is the Great Commission and not the Great Suggestion. This is a mandate for all disciples. And not just his disciples back in the day in the Bible, but his disciples today. The truth is, if you said Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are now signed up to be on mission for the gospel. You don't have the opportunity to sit back and say, well, maybe that's for somebody else. Maybe I can try and do that later on. No, you actually have to do this now. But what I love about this is every nation always talks about the Great Commission. If you've gone to a conference, you hear people talking about it. If you're here at church, I know Pastor Blake's talking about the Great Commission. And we really want to understand this ministry isn't just to be in our hands, but to be in everybody else's hands as well. But a lot of believers know this, but yet a lot of believers aren't participating in it. And so you have to ask yourself, why aren't they participating in it? Because when you see the scripture, he says, go therefore and make disciples. He doesn't say, go therefore and follow me. Because they're already following him. He doesn't have to tell you to get on page with that, but he has to tell us to go get on page to be on mission. But what I love about this is, in this moment, as they're already disciples, meaning that they're already a follower of Jesus Christ, he's telling them to go do something because he's now empowered them. So now you can see we go from being a disciple to now being a witness. You can't be a witness without power. This gospel has to become personal to you first, and then you can take it to somebody else. Because you can't teach what you don't know. You can't give somebody what you don't have, and you can't model what you don't see. But I want us to understand today that we don't have to stay at that first layer of just being someone that follows Jesus, but we can go to that next layer of taking the gospel to other people. But oftentimes what hinders us is the limitations, our circumstances, our own shortcomings, or our own mental fog. And now that becomes our perspective on when we say, what does it mean to follow Jesus? But what I want us to understand and for us to realize is the same faith that we had to say yes to Jesus is the same faith that gives us the power to break all those limitations. And so as we're wrapping up Christmas and heading into the new year, and we can shift our focus to, man, what do I really need? What do I need to do? We need to also remember that there's still a mandate that we are called to carry even into this new year. And so the title of my thoughts today for you guys is the same faith is the same mandate. And so I want to share a personal story with you guys, which transitions to my next point. Around this time, probably like around October last year, the complete right side of my body shut down. I didn't know what was going on. I thought I was having a migraine and found out that I had a condition called occipital neuralgia. A nerve in my head got pinched and I was unable to move or walk. I got up one morning and I was trying to move and I couldn't. I thought I was moving, couldn't move, didn't know what was going on. Went to go see a doctor. They're like, well, we can give you a nerve blocker shot here, but you know, we don't really know where the nerve is at. So I said, I'm gonna pass on that. I was like, yeah, I'm not gonna take no nerve blocker if you can't tell me where it's at. And then they said, we can try some medication. I said, all right, I'm cool, I'll try some medication. And I started taking the medication, started feeling a little numb, but I was like, well, maybe it's just my body getting adjusted to the medicine. And then I found myself shortly after I couldn't move. And then we started going to some doctors and some other people, and they started telling us, well, there's no conclusive evidence why this happens. We don't really know how to treat it, and we don't really know what else to tell you. They said, you can keep taking this medicine. I said, I'm not taking that medicine. They said, we can get you on another medicine. I said, I don't want to see, smell any type of medicine. But then I was caught in with a conflict sitting there, and I had to realize, I was like, man, my first son is due in about 2 months, and I might never be able to hold my son. I might not be able to really provide and help my family out. And so I was sitting there on my couch, and the whole first day I was upset. I was frustrated. I was mad. I was mad at the Lord. And then it hit me, and I was like, man, I remember when my leg grew out. I remember when the Lord touched me, and I was able to start moving my knee after I hadn't moved my knee in 6 months. I said, man, I don't need to be mad at God about what's going on. God, you've already given me something that's inside of me. I have to actually use this. And then so as I started speaking, I started looking at my hand. I scooted over, grabbed a tennis ball, stuck it in my hand, and I started saying, hey, hand move in the name of Jesus. I started putting on some tape. Some of you guys probably don't know my man Todd knows. I started listening to some Andrew Womack videos. I said, man, I got to get faith built inside of me. I started listening to some Kenneth Hagin, and I started to recite these words over myself, telling myself, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. Leg, you have to move in the name of Jesus. I was going up steps. You have to talk to the mountain. And I started doing this, and as I started doing this, I started telling Cassidy, I was like, man, it's like my body's starting to defrost. I'm slowly starting to get a little twitch here. I'm starting to get a little bit of feeling back. Then I came here for a baby shower in North Carolina, and I was actually going, everything was going good, and then I started feeling like I was getting worse. And then Chandler doesn't even know this. Chandler said, hey, man, let's do a Bible study in the morning. And he had no idea. He was like, man, I don't really want to get in the Word. I don't really want to do this because I thought something was happening, but something's not. And as we're sitting in these Bible studies, I'm reminded about who God is. I'm reminded of his character and what he's done for me. And then as we're going throughout the day, I start loosening up. And then we get back home, and in about 2 days, everything is fine. And I looked at him, I said, man, God, only you did that. But I realized I had to step in and play a part in this. God already wanted to heal me, and the healing was already done, but I had to get in line and verbally speak that. And so that brings me to my first point. The faith that we have to do this mandate, faith has to be verbal. And it's not just about speaking loud and saying things. A lot of people in today's culture says, well, I can't manifest this. I don't care what you say, what chant you do, that's not happening. The enemy will take a kingdom principle and twist it to make you think you can do this because now you are your own God. Why do I need him if I can do this as many times? I don't care what you try and do by yourself. It's always going to be more you need, and you'll never be satisfied because you can't satisfy yourself. It's not until you understand that Jesus is the person that can satisfy me. So now, if I need something, I can declare and speak this word as it lines up with Scripture. I know it's going to happen. And so when we see Paul, he's going and he's preaching the gospel with a deep conviction. Why? Because he got knocked off his horse at Damascus. He had an encounter with the Lord. He was blinded, and then someone came and the scales were moved off of his eyes. And so now he's going, and I don't care what persecution you bring at me, I'm going to preach this gospel. And if we see in verse 1, it says that they spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. What way are you speaking about your circumstances and your situations? Are you speaking with such a deep conviction that people are moved and transformed? Or are you speaking in a way that makes somebody look and say, man, yeah, that's cool for you, but I don't need to do that? Because as he's doing this, what happens? There's conversions. Cultural lines are getting crossed. But now there's conviction. Then there's also conflict. In verse 3, it says they are met with opposition. It says they continue to speak boldly. So when they're met with something, they don't shrink back. They start getting more loud and bold about this. At what point are you going to stop letting the enemy beat you up, condemn you, for you to say, hey, I have to rise up and I'm going to be bold and stand firm in this? Because if you let him keep knocking you off, he already knows he won. Are you going to stand firm and really believe in this? Because you only stand firm on the things that you believe. If you don't believe it, who really cares? The truth is, if you don't care, why would anybody else care about Jesus? You might be the only opportunity for someone to see what it looks like to really be firm in your walk with Christ. And so as we're talking about this and seeing this, what I love is he's speaking the word. The first thing that comes to my mind is Ephesians. We talk about the armor of God. And as we talk about the armor of God, everything is actually defensive until it gets to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. Now, I had to say this on a college campus. I'm pretty sure y'all understand it, but that doesn't, because I actually have a lot of new believers that have never read the Bible. That does not mean you take your Bible and start throwing it at people. And there are some people, them study Bibles cost weigh about 15 pounds. That'll hurt somebody. Them pocket Bibles ain't going to really bother anyone. But the truth is, what you have to use that sword is swing it and speak that word with the authority. And so you only speak on something that you believe. And what this looks like, speaking in a confidence and assurance of something you understand, is Jeremiah 17, verse 7 through 8. It says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when he comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So when I think of that image, you have to ask yourself in your time with the Lord, is that how confident you are in his word? That you understand that when he comes, I'm still going to be fruitful. Am I that close to him that when I need a little bit more water, I need more energy, all I got to do is turn? Or do you have to run back and try and find something? Oftentimes in our walk with Christ, we'll think, oh, I've arrived. Oh, I've got here. The truth is, the longer you walk with Christ, the longer you know, I actually don't know anything. Yeah. And you have to keep going back to the source. But what I love about this is as we spend time and get to know God this way, we actually get to understand his character. We understand what his promises are and how that actually applies to us. And now we actually have a relationship that goes back and forth and not just somebody I go to when I need something. And so to understand God's character, if we look at Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11, it says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish which I purpose, and it shall succeed into the thing in which I sent it. So my question to you guys is, are you verbalizing your faith or are you internalizing your faith? Oftentimes, we won't verbalize our faith because we understand that now when I put this out in the atmosphere, this is before God. And now it's before God, now I'm held to a certain standard. My faith can't be down here anymore. My faith has now had to be up here, and I have to actually live by what I'm saying I'm going to do. But if I internalize my faith, then now I get to second-guessing myself. Now I get to doubting. Now I get to justify why I'm not doing this or why I'm not doing that. And the truth is, if we start to do that for our own self, we're never going to be able to verbalize faith for somebody else to reach this gospel. And so a quick testimony that I love that goes perfect with this is my next slide. So we see right here, this is my man, Jason Maneker. Jason is a member of the MTSU rugby team. And so similar to how Rich does every year, we start planning for campus. What are we going to start doing? I was a college athlete, and so I was like, man, Lord, I understand what it means to be an athlete and people to think you have it all, but you have all these other things going on, but no one wants to sit down and talk with you about them. And so what I start doing every day, every Monday, for probably the last two, three years, we've been having prayer on campus. I said, we can't expect to reach this campus if we're not going to pray for our campus. That's right. So what we say in ENC, which you guys are probably familiar with, it says, change the campus, change the world. We can't really change this campus without first praying for this campus. And so we continue to show up Monday at 11 o'clock and praying for our campuses. The students that showed up, I said, hey, before we do this, we're going to usher in the presence of God and start asking the Lord to speak to you. What part of campus do you really want to get reached with this gospel? So we have it written on the board. And I was like, hey, you read that, great. You pray for it now. Because oftentimes we'll start to pray and say, God, why don't you send somebody to help them out? But if God gave it to you, he wants to send you to go reach somebody. So as we start doing this, I said, man, Lord, I want to reach the gamers. But then another student said, hey, we got to reach these gamers. And funny enough, the room that we actually used to meet in is now they actually turned that into a gaming room. So I said, all right, cool. William, you pray for them. Then I had someone else start praying. They said, man, we need to reach these international students. Great, you pray for them. I said, Lord, I want to start praying for the athletes. The past years, we've had a couple open doors with athletes, connecting with basketball coach. We have actually the football coach comes to our church. We have some Bible studies with the coaches and players. But everybody knows NIL is big. People are trying to get some money. So we get a couple of players, and then they're gone. And I was like, Lord, we need something stable, some students that we can really grow with and walk with. So I just start praying, God, whatever athletes you want to bring, allow me to see them. Allow open door to open up. So now we're setting up this semester at our org fair. And I'm setting some stuff up. This guy comes by, and he kind of makes a joke. He's like, what are you guys, a church? I said, you can call it a campus church, but yeah, were you interested? And he said, no. I said, all right, well, what you here for then? He was like, well, I got a couple guys on the team. They'd be a sucker for a small group. I said, well, I'll be a sucker to start a small group. Let's get a group chat going. And so as we're exchanging information, I realized that his name showed up on my phone. And I was like, man, like, I said, man, I meet you before. He was like, yeah, you were walking around with some people and you asked me something about Jesus last year. And I said, all right, well, that's cool. I said, so I didn't know I had met you evangelist. I said, you know, that was evangelism. I'm trying to give him the spirit. He's like, all right, cool, I got to go. So he leaves. I follow up with a text, leaves me on red, see him on campus. He ignores me. I was like, hey, it's all good. God, it's a seed sown. And then a week later, 1 o'clock in the morning, my phone goes off. I'm thinking it's a student and it's him. And he's like, hey, you want to start a Bible study? I said, man, this brother might be drunk. His brother might be high. I don't know who really sent a text at 1 a.m. about a Bible study. He didn't text me back after that. Then the next week, I'm sitting in staff meeting. He sends me a text. He's like, hey, it's time to get this group chat started. And immediately makes a group chat with five other players on the team. I'm trying to get some stuff set up. We have our large group on Thursday. I finished my large group. I went down to him. I started talking to him at their practice. And I'm trying to say, God, just show me who's a leader. The first guy I talked to, he's sitting there. He's got a rotator cuff messed up, trying to share the gospel. He was like, yeah, bro, I don't believe that crap, but that's cool. I don't want to hear it. I said, all right, cool. I just need one person. Start talking to this guy right here in the brown shirt. His name is Dathan. Started talking to him. And then my man Jason, who I want to talk about, they come in. They start talking about, hey, we've been praying and want to shift the culture of our rugby team. It's always had a culture, all this drinking and rivalry, but we want to really understand, like, how do we really get the gospel here? And it was like, so what do you do? I said, man, that's an easy layup. I ain't got to worry about that. And so I started meeting with them every Sunday after church. I would go and start doing a Bible study with them. The first Bible study I had, I didn't actually know they had been having team dinners. So they would invite their whole team to come and get together. Let's break bread and get into the word. Seven people stayed. I said, cool, seven people going to get the gospel. First message, I just get in there and just start preaching the gospel, telling them the things that you're in, you have to get out of sin. You can't have Jesus in your sin too. One's got to stay, one's got to go. And I was like, hey, I may never come back to another Bible study because y'all don't like this message, but I'm going to preach the truth of the gospel to you because you got to understand this. And in that moment, now there's three guys that aren't here. All of them repented of their sin. And they said, you know what, we might have been following Jesus, but now we actually want to make him our Lord and Savior and start walking in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which was great. But at the time, I had no idea Jason was the vice president of the rugby team. Jason starts telling people, hey, you need to start coming. This is what Bible said. This is what we're doing. Jason brings my man right here in the middle, Charlie with the glasses. Charlie had heard the gospel before, but didn't really know what it was. And that night, repented, gave his life to Christ. Then Jason's like, hey, I want to get the whole team together. Let's do our outreach. So our North American director, Ernie Kruger, is a famous rugby player from South Africa. Ernie's right down the street in Spring Hill. I called Ernie. I said, hey, I'm bringing the rugby team to your house. Bring some food, and I want you to preach the gospel to them. So we had the whole rugby team come together. We went to Ernie's house and played pickleball, and then we actually baptized Jason at the recreation center there. Yeah. Jason said, I want to do this in front of my team and not the church because I want my team to see the way I used to live was terrible, but now this is actually how I live my life. And so what I love about that is even as we verbalize our prayers, God is moving on our behalf. I had no idea that Dathan and Jason had been praying about changing the culture of their team. God brought their teammate that opposes the gospel to be the one to open the door to start a Bible study. And now we look at them, Charlie's getting saved, Abishar's getting saved, Dathan's like, I want to do this. Four of them are coming to the ENC conference we have coming up and saying, hey, once we get back, we want to really start a movement and change this campus. And so as we think about stories like that, what prayers have you contained and not verbalized? Because when you don't verbalize it, there's somebody on the other side that doesn't get what they need. So now my second point, faith is not just verbal, but faith is also visible. If we look at verse 8, it tells us that there was a crippled man from birth who had never walked. They went so far to say that he couldn't use his feet. It doesn't get any more descriptive than that. The brother was not mobile. He was not going anywhere. But what's interesting and what's funny is that that's actually what a lot of us look like. We are crippled because there's certain sin patterns that we don't want to get out of. We're crippled because there's certain mindsets that we want to hold on to. Or we'll start to blaming, well, this is how I grew up, or this is how it's always been, and we want to use that as protection. And so we sit there uncrippled and not able to move for the gospel. But what I love about this is in verse 9, it tells us that this crippled man listened to Paul speak, and he had the faith to be made well. So he may not have been able to move, but he was able to do something. My question for you is, what limitation are you able to overcome but have chosen not to? And what I love is that both the man and Paul both saw faith. And so how do we know this? Well, if we go to Romans 10, verse 17, it tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Inky Johnson is one of my favorite motivational speakers, and he has this quote. And he says, watch your words, they become your thoughts. Watch your thoughts, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your future. So this works both ways, a faith way and a negative way. Because what you believe is what you act on. What you hear gives you a deep conviction about something. So you either have a conviction built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or you have a conviction built on a bunch of lies that are self-preserving so you don't have to step into something. So now what I want you to understand is there is a conviction that you're walking around with. My question is, what convictions are you walking around with? How have you allowed that to shape what you're doing? But the good news is that God has given us a conviction to stand on. The conviction that Jesus died and rose from the grave with all authority and power, and then he actually gives that to us. So I want to slow back and take this back and see, how did Paul see faith? Well, it says that Paul was looking at him intently. Now, you don't have to be a scholar or a whiz to understand that the root word of intently is intent. The word intent can be a noun or it can be an adjective. As a noun, it means to aim, the purpose of a goal behind an action. Or as an adjective, it shows earnest intention, focus, and determination. And so as I was thinking about this, it actually reminded me of a mission trip that I just recently came back from. So recently, I was in South Africa. If you have a slide. New. Boom, there we go, right there. So I was in South Africa. We went to 7 different cities in 10 days. We were doing a lot of mission-focused stuff. He was like, you went to South Africa? Man, I didn't really get to see much. I was in the church or I was on campus and in meetings with people. We went down to, think about 10 or 12 different churches. We did leadership development with our churches in the morning. We talked to our campus team after that. We actually went out on the campus and preached the gospel, shared some messages, also did some trainings out there. And so this picture on the right is me actually speaking at our campus group that we have in Bluefontein. At the bottom, I actually had an opportunity to speak at our ENC conference in Cape Town on a panel about evangelism. And then the top right is when we actually had one free day, we actually went out on a farm and did some hunting. Now, by a raise of hands, how many people like to hunt? Great. I'm not one of those people. I do not want to kill an animal. I see no need in doing that unless my life is in danger. But I will eat it if you kill it. So everybody on the trip was like, Malcolm, you need to come out and do this. I said, brother, I ain't got no issues with nobody. I don't need to shoot no animals. But they was like, well, at least shoot the gun. So I went out there. They set a target up, and I went to try and shoot it. But what's interesting is when we were doing this, we were going on a trip. It was for fun, but also to hunt springbok. So springbok is kind of like an antelope, kind of like a deer crossbreed. But they have a whole bunch of them, so they're overpopulated. So there's people that love animals. We're not hurting nobody. They overpopulated. But what we were actually doing is they were hunting these animals so that they could actually take the meat to an orphanage that actually only runs strictly on donations. In South Africa, they have a super high rate of infants and orphans. So they said, hey, we would take these animals, we'll get the meat, and then we'll send it to these orphans. But the price is, hey, you got to pay a price to shoot some springbok. But there's only a certain type of springbok that you can shoot. If you hit one of these other ones with these big horns, now that's a little more expensive. If you hit some of these over here, you could be in trouble because that's endangered. You can't shoot that person. So as we were looking at all these different things, I realized how focused they actually really had to be. We drove around for hours, and they're on top of the car. They would stop, finally line up, then we have to go somewhere else. We're out for hours. They're driving, trying to figure out where can we find the right springbok to shoot. And then as they got there, I was sitting on the back, and I was watching them line it up, and I saw how careful and intentional they were. Even if they thought they had a shot, I was like, hey, why don't we drive around this other side to see if I can get a better shot? And then they started telling me, you guys, if you hunt, you understand this. There's a specific spot where you want to shoot them at in their heart. And so as I start thinking about this, I was like, man, that's probably how intent that this man and Paul were exchanging glances at each other. Because Paul knew, as I'm on mission preaching this gospel, someone needs this. I'm pretty sure that he saw that man in his peripheral and said, I'm going to start preaching about the power of the gospel and what this does and how this heals somebody. And I'm sure as this man was sitting there, he heard something that caught his attention. And then he started to look at him with a deep conviction, saying, there's something that I can grab onto and hold for myself. And as I saw this, I was like, man, that's why when it said Paul looked at him intently. So it's almost as Paul is preaching directly to this man. I want breakthrough to come through you. I want you to understand this message and the power behind this. And then he saw something that triggered in his mind, said, now I'm going to say to him in a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And in that moment, that man received a healing, not from Paul, but from the Lord, because the Lord is intentional and sees us. I think it's intentional that he sent Paul and Barnabas to keep going, to face some persecution, to have to flee to a city because he saw this man needing this. Everybody around this world is looking for hope. Everybody around this world is looking for something to fill the void. So that's why God says, go and make disciples, because there's people that you are called to reach that have not got the gospel yet because you've decided, well, this is too inconvenient for me. What if Paul and Barnabas would have said, I don't want to go do that. This is too hard. Let's go back. And so in that moment, that leads to my last point. While faith is verbal and visible, when we fix our eyes on God and his word, even when it seems impossible, the things that are impossible can become victorious. So my last point to you guys today is that faith is victorious. And what I love about this is that we see this picture as they're preaching the gospel, as Paul is seeing this man, something is getting welled up in his spirit, something is happening. in that moment, I think about my wedding day. When I knew Cash was going to come down the aisle, all these emotions were inside. I was nervous, sweating. And then the line starts coming up, and it was hot out there. People were sweating. I'm standing up there, and I just hear the music start coming on. And I see Grandpa Fred start coming down the aisle, and I start crying. And I'm like, man, I got to keep these tears for Cassidy. I can't give these tears to Grandpa Fred. But there was so much emotion in me because I know what I was going to step into in that moment. And so as this is going on, that's what faith does. When we hear something and it starts to bubble up inside of us, we want to grab onto it because we know what we're going to step into. And I think that's what Paul saw in this man. Then he says, stand upright on your feet. And what I love about that, it said that this man got up and he started walking. Paul never told him to walk. Paul told him to get to his feet. But because he had faith to get to his feet, now his faith started causing him to do something that he didn't know how to do. No one had to tell him how to walk. He just knew how to do it because this is something that he held on to. So my question to you is, what steps do you need to take to put your faith in motion? Stop looking at what you don't have and stop looking at what you do have. When you're on mission, it actually causes you to walk out your faith. Now, I'm not saying you're not a real Christian, but how I talk to myself is, man, if I know all these things, I'm actually not being a real Christian if I'm not going to sit here and do something about it when I know and I have the means to do it. You can't be silent about the gospel and expect to be effective for the kingdom. If you guys are trying to reach this city, if you're trying to reach this campus, you have to be vocal about this, and you have to walk in the victory and authority that you already have. You can't be an effective disciple of Jesus without power, and if you don't have power, you actually can't have faith. Without that power, you're not going to step into your faith. Without faith, you're not going to use that power. And what I love about it is you guys have been able to see here with my in-laws and with Cassidy and what the mission is, how they're going to different nations bringing stuff. It first started locally. You have to have a local imprint to have a global impact. A local imprint is something is stamped because this is my base and now I'm going to be sent to go somewhere else. And so when I hear about that, I think about my time when I went to Fiji. And so I went on another mission trip. That's Ernie Kruger, our North American director, and we went to Fiji. So I know this is on the beach, and that's what everybody thinks about Fiji, but that is a very small part of Fiji. Most of that place is very impoverished. At the first night when we get there, we met Victor. So Victor's in the red. Victor was one of the young, up-and-coming rugby players, had a chance to go pro at a very young age. Victor was living in sin and depression and darkness and got hit with the power of the gospel. So much so that Victor said, I'm not going to play rugby anymore. I want to be a full-time missionary. But then they said, well, you know, Victor, that's great, and that's very radical, but you are under contract. You need to keep and stay on this team and do what you need to do. But as Victor started doing this, he was like, man, this gospel is in me. I have to start sharing this. So we actually have our church. They actually meet in a small movie theater downtown. And as they're preaching the gospel, Victor is going to all his college friends, going to all his teammates, sharing the gospel. And that's where he met Frank, is the other guy in the brown shirt. So Frank is one of his friends. They were really close in high school. They got estranged. One day, Victor's out in the pool hall sharing the gospel, and he sees Frank. They start reconnecting. He's telling them about the gospel, telling them about church. It just so happens that first Sunday when we got there, Frank came to church, and Frank ended up actually giving his life to Christ. Frank gives his life to Christ, then we go to our small Airbnb. And it's very family style in Fiji. So Victor's like, hey, you all come to my house. It's like, brother, we ain't got room for all y'all. And I don't know if you know anybody about the islands. A lot of them brothers is really, like, they tall like Zach, but then they wide like Maui. And so a lot of them started coming over, and they all, just like eight of them came to the house. So we had to go buy all this food. We fed them. And then we just started sharing the gospel again to them. We started having some prayer and worship. And in that moment, we start to see that the Lord highlights Frank. So we get Frank in the middle, lay hands on Frank, start praying for him. Frank goes out. All the big Fijian guys are like, what's going on? They're looking at us, trying like they might hurt us. They're trying to concern about him. And Ernie's like, no, hey, it's all good. He's taking a holy nap. Don't worry about it. And so we continue to keep praying and worshiping, and Frank's out for about 30 minutes. Then Frank wakes up, and he's just like, man, I don't know what's going on, but something's changing inside of me. And then we said, man, Frank, you just got delivered by a whole lot of stuff. Frank opens up about the things that he was into, and what he was doing was very dark. He said, man, I don't feel like I have those around me anymore. So then we go on mission. We're going on their campus with them doing prayer walks. We're going out and talking to different people. And then we was like, hey, all right, cool. Y'all got to show us some Fiji stuff. We went to the beach. They wanted to play rugby. Rugby is not like football, but they're aggressive just like football. We actually went out there. We intended to connect with them and met a younger rugby team, the high school team that just won a national championship, and we started preaching the gospel to them. Frank starts sharing his testimony, and Frank starts telling people, he's like, well, you guys are from Nashville, so I say, I guess I got my first rodeo. And he had led somebody to Christ, and so that's he kept saying, man, I have my first rodeo. I want to have some more rodeos. We get to the second to last day of the conference, right before we're about to leave for Oceania at the Build Conference, and Frank comes out crying. We're kind of looking at him, trying to see, is he having a moment from the Holy Spirit? Like, what's really going on? Then we see Victor and another guy walking with him, and they're both holding him, and they're all crying. We say, hey, Frank, what's going on? Frank's not talking. He won't lift his head up. Victor and they said, man, Frank's urologist just called, and they said Frank's got 20 to 30 days to live. We had no idea that this whole time Frank had one kidney that already died, and his right kidney was failing. Frank's family doesn't have any money. The list for a donor is complete. It's just so long. They're like, man, there's no way we're going to get on that. And in that moment, we stepped in. We said, Frank, God didn't just save you. God didn't deliver you for you to die. So we said, Frank, I need you to look at us. Ernie had to pull his head up and look at him. We said, we're going to speak life over you. We start speaking life. We start praying and laying hands on Frank, tell him he's going to live. He's not going to die. That there's a plan and a purpose that God already had prepared for him. And then I pulled him to the side. I said, there's a power about prayer and agreement. I said, you and your boys, you need to pray this. Matthew 18, it says, if two of you are touching on earth anything, ask anything in my name and it's going to be done. You need to pray this and believe this is going to be healed. So then we leave, go back home. Tuesday night, it's about 1 a.m, like my phone's blowing up. I'm thinking it's a student. I was like, bro, I got to get that tomorrow morning. And my WhatsApp just keeps blowing up. So I was like, hey, let me check it out. I get a text from Victor in all caps. He said, man, Frank got healed. I'm like, what do you mean Frank got healed? I get on the phone with him the next day. He's telling me, he's like, yo, Frank Sherrall just called. And he said he has two brand new kidneys. And I said, well, you got to like break that down. Like, you really got to show me what's that like. Well, they talked to me, his urologist is one of the most renowned urologists in the island. He's not even a believer. He's Muslim. He said, I've never seen this before. And they were actually doing tests to get him prepared to die. And they said the test came back, and they sent him back three different times. He said, I've never seen this before, but this is a medical miracle. This man is completely healed. Frank then went out. Now Frank is back playing rugby, doing the things that he loved and enjoyed. And then if you go to the next slide, Frank and Victor didn't just take this upon themselves. They said, hey, now we got to start talking to our friends about this. So in these pictures here, you see their small groups that they have on their campuses. And then what I love about that is the guy with the Coke bottle, his name is Philly. Philly was one of the leaders that we were ministering with and was running with them. He was their first campus missionary. He just came back from the Philippines and raised his team, and now he's their first campus missionary that they have in Fiji. And so what I love about this, again, is a local imprint creates a global impact. I had no idea that Ernie would call me and say, I need you to go on a mission trip to Fiji. I had no idea once I got to Fiji, some of the same things that I had believed in and using for myself was now the biggest thing that they needed to hold and take for themselves. I never wanted to be in campus ministry. I never wanted to speak in front of people. I didn't want to live outside of Orlando and stay in my small bubble. But the Lord has moved me, put me over a ministry, and then he's got me preaching. If the Lord can do that for me, he can do so much for you guys. I did not want to be a leader. I did not want to do these things. But then I had to realize it doesn't matter what I want to do. If the Lord's called me to this, I have to get in line with what he says. All of you all in here have a mandate to fulfill the Great Commission, but it's going to come in different avenues. What I often say on campus and what I believe is true for life is your obedience is connected to somebody else's yes. Your obedience to say yes to this Great Commission is connected to somebody else following Jesus. It's connected to somebody else's family getting saved. Why do we reach the next generation? Because it's not just the next leaders on that campus, the next mothers, the next fathers are on that campus. You can set a whole generation free. The places that you frequent, the places that you go, that's your mission field. The majority are not going to be a full-time campus missionary like me and Rich. Y'all not going to be like my in-laws going to the different nations. But the places that you go, your job, your family, the people that you see when you go to the store, that's your mission field. And so as we close, I want to leave you guys with this. When we're going into the new year, we can either be a thermometer or we can be a thermostat. A thermometer reacts to its environment. A thermostat sets the atmosphere. A thermometer is aware. A thermostat is active. A thermometer has knowledge. A thermostat has impact. Ultimately, a thermometer blends in, but a thermostat brings transformation. What do you want to be as you step into the new year? But spoiler alert, if you're in this church, God hasn't called you to be a thermometer. You are called to be a thermostat, and you're called to be in motion. And so today, as you heard this message, I want us to understand that before we can even become a thermometer, to be a thermostat and not be a thermometer, we have to understand who's the one that sets the temperature for us. If you do not know who Jesus Christ is, Jesus Christ is the man that lived the perfect sinless life that we should have lived, died the death that we should have died. So I want us to take a moment to close our eyes and think about this. When he says, died the death that we should have died, this was a gruesome, torturous death. The Romans were perfect executioners. So they made sure that Jesus felt as much pain as possible without killing him. He is beat, tortured, ripped apart, organs hanging out, body exposed. They put a crown of thorns on his head and beat it into his skull through all his nerves, his tendons, his ligaments. And as this is going on, everybody as an individual here by name he's thinking of. Then they take him and throw a heavy, rugged, splintered cross on his back. Organs exposed, everything is getting punctured. And now he has to carry that step by step for miles. Then when he finally gets there, they throw him on the ground with this cross. Then they pierce these nails through his wrists. Then they cross his feet and pierce his feet through the bones. Then they lift that cross up, and as they're lifting that cross up, his body is yanked forward. And then it's slapped back on that cross. Every time he's breathing, his lungs are filling up with blood. And all he says is, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because not only did he go through all that, then he experienced eternal separation from God. But then the beautiful thing is, he says that we're enough to die for. Then he actually comes up and resurrects from the dead. Now he offers the free gift of salvation for all those who repent and believe in him. So if that gospel message has not become personal to you, today you can have a personal relationship with the gospel. And if that is you, as we've talked about, that faith is has to be verbal, visible, and victorious. And as that lame man had to take an action step, I'm going to ask you to take an action step. Because if you can't take a step for God now, you won't do it later. So I ask you, if this is a moment when you say, I want this gospel message to become personal to me, I want you to raise your hand. And now I'm going to ask you to take another step. This isn't before me, but this is before God. Just how that man got up and started to walk in step with what he said, I want you to come in agreement with what you just said. So I'm going to ask you to come down front. If you raise your hand, I want you to come down front. It's not this altar that saves you, but I want you to take a step to be active in what you just did. I'm going to give you guys some more time. You don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to be embarrassed. The Lord already saw this moment coming. His name is Elroy, the God who sees. He sees your pain. He sees your brokenness. And he sees how he wants to restore you. So you guys, Pastor Blake, give a prayer team. If you're on the prayer team, if you could come up and surround everybody. So I want you guys to understand that in this moment, again, this isn't before me, this is before God. So I want you guys to open up your hands and ready to receive what the Lord has for you. You guys can just repeat after me. Say, Father, I repent of all known sin, and I choose to make you the Lord and Savior of my life. I choose to walk in your Lordship, and I choose to walk as a son or a daughter. In Jesus' name, amen. And so it's not the prayer that saves you, but it's your heart posture as you prayed that prayer. The scripture says, as all of heaven rejoice when one sinner repents and enters the kingdom of heaven. So today is another birthday for you. And now what I want you guys to do is I want you to turn around and look at everybody. This is the family and the community that God has given you guys. These are the people that are going to help walk you through these next steps. I want you to write this date down. Don't forget it, because the enemy is going to tell you as soon as you get out the doors, man, you didn't really do that. You just did that because of emotion. The Lord already had this date set for you guys. So write this date down. Remember this date. I'm excited for you. You guys got to get in discipleship now. Find somebody that you can walk with and show you how to apply this to your life. I'm proud of you guys.
Amen, amen. Can we stand to our feet, everyone? I don't normally do this, but just as we were in here, I just felt impressed by the Lord. Do we have that? If you're up here, we're going to pray for you. If you need prayer for healing, we want to pray for that. There were some healing miracle testimonies, and I feel like maybe some of y'all need a miracle. We want to stand with you and believe for that this morning. Do we have a giving slide? I don't normally do this, but this is what I want to do. The Hallows represent about three missionary couples and families. If you want to sow a seed into Malcolm and Cassidy, Hannah and Tristan, Zach and Risa, I want you to be able to do that on the giving page. Just make sure you click on special offering, and we'll make sure all of that will get distributed and given to them in their ministries. Just saying, hey, I want to sow a seed this morning. I was blessed. I was impacted. I want to be a part of that ministry. You can do that here. We want to bless them. Maybe we can pay for their travel expenses. Some of them have come a long way to be with us and their families. So can we do that this morning? Father, I thank you for this amazing church. I thank you for this word. I know some of us, maybe all of us in here, have been encouraged, provoked, pushed forward to believe. Lord, I pray, just as Malcolm did on his campus, that we'd start with a prayer. God, use me on my campus. Use me at my job. Use me in my home, in my apartment, in my family, among my friends, where I hang out. Lord, I just ask that you would put a prayer in our hearts, that we would start verbalizing our faith that you want to use us, Lord, of all people. You want to use us. You want to use us. You desire to use us, Lord. And Lord, we just come in agreement with that this morning. You want to use us. Father, I just ask that you'd bless this amazing church. Bless these bold individuals who said, I want to stand with Jesus this morning. Some maybe for the first time. Some maybe a fresh dedication, a fresh faith. Lord, I thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand this morning? Amen. Well, if you need prayer, you can come forward. If not, we'll see you next Sunday. And for those who are going to the conference, the college students, y'all be praying for them. I think we're taking about 40 of our ECU and Pitt college students down to Orlando this week. So be praying for them as they travel. You guys have an amazing new year, and we'll see you next Sunday.